Hi, this is Dan Sheridan, and this is number 17 of our series on the life and letters of the Apostle Paul. And today we're going to discuss the second page of our charts on the letters of Paul. And it's called, top of the page, it reads Paul's Personal Letters. And by the way, you can go to our website, crossandthrone.com, and get these charts. You can download them, print them out, do what you please with them. But they're a good guide to help out and see some pattern in the letters of Paul. Another source to go is, I recommend that everybody read the Companion Bible. I think it's the best study Bible out on the market. And Bullinger put out a book called The Church Epistles, which we carry. We carry that and the Companion Bible if you need copies of those. I wish we can give these things out free, but we can't obviously give out whole Bibles free. But anyway, we're at Paul's Personal Letters. And if you look on the second page, we talk about the pastoral letters. Then we talk about Philemon. And then we have five things we ought to know. Paul says five times in his letters, I do not want you to be ignorant. And we're going to discuss those. First of all, as to the pastoral letters. These are instruction for the servants governed by the church letters. In other words, within the church, there are certain people in the church that are leaders. And by the way, in the local church, there are only two leaders. There are elders and deacons. And a pastor is not a third. Today we have hero worship where we ordain one man and he does all the preaching and basically is a hero. And we gather everyone around him. And I've been to churches where if a pastor's not there, then they put out a video. And that's pretty scary when you come to think about it, that there are not people in a church that are capable of teaching. Sometimes I think it's really a power and jealousy thing more than anything. Today, people go into the ministry like it's another job, but not Paul, and neither any of those who want to imitate Paul. Ministry should flow natural out of love for people, regardless of whether you get paid or not. And it should be a desire to teach others the scriptures, not give them three-point sermons or self-help sermons or any of that other stuff. Our job is to teach scripture and to teach doctrine because there's nothing more practical than doctrine. Doctrine will make you a better husband. Doctrine will make you a better father. Doctrine will make you a better wife. Doctrine will make you a better mother. Doctrine will make you a better employer. Doctrine will make you a better employee. Doctrine will make you a better son or daughter. Doctrine will make you the best at anything you put your hand to. And there is nothing more practical than doctrine. And so that's important. So in Paul's pastoral letters, and by the way, these pastors were just common men. They weren't called Pastor Timothy or Pastor Titus. They were brethren. And they didn't take any flattering titles. They weren't exalted above the brethren. They weren't more holy. They didn't have a hotline to heaven because they had a PhD on the wall. They were men. They were common men who were gifted by God with the ability to teach and shepherd. Now, so these pastoral letters are instruction for servants governed by the church letters. In other words, Paul wrote church letters, and those who are leaders in a local church, elders and deacons, they are governed by Romans through Thessalonians. That's the doctrine. In Timothy and Titus, those letters are written in view of the church letters. And so in Timothy and Titus, we have doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction applied by the man of God. And so there's a charge given to both Timothy and Titus, and they were to, and part of the reason Paul wrote Timothy and Titus is regarding the conduct of the servants in the house of God. And throughout these letters, we see godliness in view of the faith and the truth. Now, let me just be frank here. You cannot live a godly life unless you follow Paul. You cannot live a godly life unless you follow Paul. It's godliness in connection with the truth that Paul taught. If you're a man who is self-disciplined and you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments and you maybe keep the holy days, you can't be godly because you're not following God's pattern. Godly has reference, first of all, to God. And if God is telling us today that justification is by faith and you're teaching justification by works, you can't be godly. If God says that sanctification is a gift, and you're saying that sanctification is through works, then you're not godly. Now, I'm not denying the practical side of sanctification, but we'll get into that another time. So it's something to think about. Also, we see in these letters, godliness occurs 10 times. And there are only 5 other occurrences in the rest of the New Testament. And I have listed every place the word godliness appears in these letters. So, Timothy and Titus, these letters are written to 2 men whom God was using in local churches and for building up the local churches. And these are qualifications. By the way, if you have any aspiration of being a servant of God, and I'm not talking about a job, I'm talking about a real calling. If you have a real desire to give yourself for others in teaching the scriptures, friend, you need to be poring over Romans through Thessalonians, because these are the great teachings of the church today. You need to be familiar with all scripture. You need to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And you also need to especially apply and put into practice what Paul taught in his letters. I've met ministerial candidates, and I've met pastors who really, frankly, confessed to me they weren't much students of the Word of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means they're probably students of philosophy, which is really not pastoring. Anyway, we come now to Paul's letter to Philemon. And there was a teacher named Vernon McGee, and I'm sure many of you heard of J. Vernon McGee. And I love Vernon McGee. I'd probably disagree with him on a lot of things, but I think he loved God and the Bible, so we're appreciating him for that. But somebody once asked Vernon McGee, what's the best Bible translation? And he responded, the one that's translated into shoe leather, or literally translated into life. And that's a true statement, and I think that's a great statement, that the best translation is the one that's translated into life. And in Philemon, it's not just a cozy, comfortable story about life in the first century. Oh no, it's in Philemon, Paul is translating his own teachings into life. And we're gonna see the great teachings of Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians applied in a little situation with Paul and a runaway slave named Onesimus and this man Philemon. And in verse 18 of Philemon, Paul says, charge that to my account. Paul is putting to practice the teaching of Romans. Paul says, I've been justified freely by God's grace. Christ took my sins to his account. And so why can't I put that in practice and go to bat on behalf of somebody else? And in Ephesians, we learn of our great acceptance in Christ, that we're one in him. And Paul puts that into practice in Philemon verse 17 when he tells Philemon to receive Onesimus as himself. And then in the last verse, Philemon verse 22, we read that Paul is going to come back to see Philemon. And we have the teaching of Thessalonians in that verse. And by the way, I would like to get into Philemon and teach the whole book, but we have made it available. You have an audio on our website where we go through Philemon and give its main teaching and why it was written. And I think you should read it and maybe listen to that audio and see what these things. And I really don't want to get into all the details of Philemon here. Well, finally, we read 5 times Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And the first time, and by the way, when Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, he literally means I want you to be aware of something. Now, the first time we read Paul say this is in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul says this, now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So what was Paul saying here? What did he not want them to be ignorant of? Well, he did not want them to be ignorant primarily that he's an apostle. He was going to come to them, he was hindered. And so the first thing, Paul, we are not to be ignorant of is regarding Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. We should not be ignorant that Paul is God's chosen messenger, and that there's a lot of hindrances to Paul's ministry. There are a lot of hindrances to Paul's gospel being taught. And you are going to find that it's the religious folks who are trying to hinder Paul. Because, friends, if we really embrace Paul's message today, we wouldn't need deliverance services. We wouldn't need offering plates. We wouldn't need big buildings and stained glass. We can have freedom in Christ without institutions. We can have a church without pretty buildings. We would find everything in Christ, and we wouldn't have all the frills and dressings. it would be a living, vibrant thing. We wouldn't need pretty music and the nice atmosphere to keep us going. Friends, we wouldn't need all the unscriptural positions in a local church. If we embraced Paul's apostleship, friends, quite frankly, we'd have freedom in Christ and no longer bondage. And Christianity would be real. It would not just be relegated to another religious exercise. Friends, how important this is to restore Paul's message to this generation. The next thing we learn in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery. Verse chapter 11, verse 25, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, if we're ignorant of what Paul's about to tell us, that means we're arrogant. What is the arrogance? What is the mystery? That blindness in part has happened to Israel, to the fullness, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Well, some people today teach that the church replaces Israel, and all the promises now are fulfilled in us Gentiles as the church. We're the new Israel. But friends, Paul calls that an arrogant teaching. Paul says that Israel is temporarily set aside. They're temporarily blinded until a certain time in the future. And friends, we're living in a time where God is going out to the Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel, apart from that priesthood nation, and bringing salvation to them through faith in the risen and ascended Christ. And we'll come back to this thought next time.